There are some events after they happen, they are to be remembered, whether they're good events or bad events. When an event has a significant weight, or that event has an impact long after the event happened, we remember those days. We remember that event. Something happened that is worth remembering. Think about your own personal events that happened in your own life. Birthdays, wedding anniversaries, anniversaries of even the death of a spouse or a child. Think about national or world events. 4th of July, D-Day, 9/11. Every year we remember those days and we reflect on what has happened since. The Friday before Easter is no different. We remember Good Friday, the day which our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to fulfill what was said about him before he was even born as a human being. The angel declared to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is an event that we don't only reflect upon once a year, though, is it? At least we shouldn't only reflect on it once a year. The results of what happened on that Good Friday are so profound, so fundamental to our Christian faith, that we think about what happened on that day all the time. Indeed, perhaps every day we reflect on Good Friday. Even every Sunday, when we come into the Lord's house, we hear that gospel message, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Something that Christ did for us. Even concerning the Lord's Supper, which we partake of once a month, and we're going to partake of this evening. Listen to what Paul says about that sacrament. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We remember Good Friday when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So why are we here on a Friday night? Well, it's good for us to gather as God's people. It's good for us to gather on this special day to have a singular focus on the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the reason Christ came to earth. Christmas wouldn't have any meaning if it were not for Good Friday. It's important we think about that day. So tonight we really just consider a simple message. A message about something real that happened. That accomplished something real. John and the other gospel writers record these last days of Jesus' life, and they do it for a purpose. That purpose is given by John in verse 35 of our text. "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." So that you may believe. Believe what? Well, we're going to think about that this evening. We will consider that Jesus died and was buried. That Scripture is fulfilled. And finally, that it is finished. And may you, brothers and sisters, also believe what Christ has accomplished for you and all of God's children by going to the cross for us all. So let us first consider that we may believe that Jesus died and was buried. John makes his purpose statement about his testimony being true after what just happened in the text. Was it after Jesus said something from the cross? Was it after Jesus bowed his head and physically died? No, he didn't say it then. It was after the soldiers pierced the side of Jesus with a spear. And blood and water came out. It's very significant. That's when John announces his purpose. But before I look into the significance of that statement, we have to think about crucifixion in general and the events surrounding it just for a moment. Jesus being hung and dying on a Roman cross was the ultimate act of his sacrifice. As Paul, reflecting back, quotes Deuteronomy 21, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And God, in his providential control, arranged for this type of death to be in practice in this part of the world, in this part of human history, and all that it entailed. God used it for his purposes. Matthew, Mark, along with John, record that before his crucifixion, Jesus was scourged, or he was flogged by the Roman soldiers. This too was a part of Jesus' suffering here on earth. Listen to this description of this practice. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution. Only women and Roman senators or soldiers were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather straps of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of bone were tied at intervals. For the scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. His back down to his legs were flogged by one or two soldiers. This was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. As the scourging progressed, the back of the victim would be torn open, and depending on the amount of blood loss, probably determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. What a brutal practice. The back of our Lord Jesus Christ was torn open by Roman soldiers flogging him, scourging him. Brutal practice. And we haven't even talked about the crucifixion yet. Crucifixion was probably first begun by the Persians, spread across the world by Alexander the Great, but it was the Romans that perfected the practice. They perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain, maximum suffering. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution. If a man hanging on the cross was taking too long to die, his legs would be broken so that he no longer could support himself at all. To properly breathe completely required lifting oneself up on your legs. Can't do that when they're broken. As you can imagine, the actual cause of death of one who was crucified and scourged beforehand could have been one of many things, could have actually taken their life. But by custom, to be sure that the man was dead, a soldier would pierce the body with a spear. Traditionally, a wound to the heart, to the right side of the chest. Why all this gruesome detail? Not only does it give us a picture of the physical suffering that Jesus endured, but it also tells us that the Romans, they knew what they were doing. They knew how to kill people in the most painful way possible. And if you lived in the Roman Empire, you saw crucifixions. You knew what they were. You knew all the events that surrounded the crucifixion, the scourging and the flogging. They were done in public spaces. And even John records that Jesus was hung outside of the city. It was usually done by the gate, so those walking into and out of the city could see the men on display, showing that the Romans were in control. If you disobeyed them, if you broke the law, you'd be like one of those hanging on the cross. This was almost a part of everyday life, to see a crucifixion. The Romans knew what they were doing. When John records the piercing of the side of Jesus, and he asserts that he is telling the truth, what he is really saying to his audience is Jesus really died. Jesus died on the cross. It's almost as if John anticipated arguments that would come centuries later that Jesus didn't actually die. He was faking it, maybe just passed out for a little bit. Arguments that unbelievers still make today. Listen to this statement. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted. and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium and the heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Jesus died on the cross. After reading John 19, we are only left with one possible thought. Jesus died and was buried. It's all we're left with the text. There are no other conclusions that can be made from the historical narrative. Not only from the gospel accounts, but also from secular histories from that time and that era, claims that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified on a Roman cross. And one did not walk away from the cross alive. You died on the cross. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth died? He actually died on a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem. That's the first thing we need to believe, that Jesus died, and afterward he was buried. When you die, you are buried. They wouldn't have buried a man who was alive. The Romans knew how to kill people, and Jesus was buried. That's the first thing we need to believe. And the second is that Scripture is fulfilled. In John's Gospel, he speaks of Scripture being fulfilled 6 times. All were in the last week of Jesus' life. And 5 of those times that John records Scripture being fulfilled, it was within the last day. John is explicit in telling his audience that what happened to Jesus, that was according to God's plan. The Old Testament Scriptures were fulfilled in the person, life, and death of Jesus Christ. And we heard many of those very specific details in Psalm 22 earlier, didn't we? Speaking so clearly of Christ's crucifixion. Even those surrounding him, wagging their heads, casting lots for his clothing. Even the fact that Jesus was thirsty on the cross, and that he was given sour wine to drink, is a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21, that David speaks. What was happening to Jesus was in direct fulfillment of God's word. His word that he gave to his people, promising them a Messiah to come. A promise made all the way back in Genesis 3:15. A Messiah who would crush the serpent's head, but who himself would also be bruised. This promise, as our catechism says, God also proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, portrayed it by the other sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. This was God's promise. This is what God has always said was going to happen. John intends his audience not only to have confidence in the truth of Jesus' death, he makes it so plain that Jesus died, but he also wanted his audience to have confidence in the truth of God's word. God's word was true. They speak of God redeeming for himself a people. That word is true. We aren't to be looking for another promised Messiah. Maybe there's another Messiah that God's word speaks about. No, Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. Jesus is he. John recorded these things so that we may believe that. That brings us to our final point. John records this so that we may believe that it is finished. In John 19, verse 28, John records that Jesus perceived that all was finished. He got a drink of sour wine, and then he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. One word from Jesus' lips, the whole reason we are here tonight. One word. Well, what was finished? Why was it finished? Well, what was finished was our redemption. As fallen, sinful human beings, we are in need of redemption. We need to be redeemed. We need to have our sins paid for by the wrath of God. That's what God has against us. Our sins need to be paid for. Jesus endured an amazing amount of suffering and pain on that day. But if you read any history, you know a lot of people were flogged. A lot of people were scourged. A lot of people were crucified. That part of Jesus' death, it wasn't special. What was special was what else Christ had to endure. He had to endure the full wrath of God being poured out upon the sins of all those whom Christ represented. God's wrath being poured out on the sins. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus was perfectly sinless. He was perfectly innocent. And notice, God didn't make Jesus to have some sins. He made Jesus to be a little dirty. No, God made him to be sin. On the cross, Jesus was not only God incarnate, he was for that moment sin incarnate. He was made to be sin. So in the eyes of God, looking upon Christ on the cross, what did he see? He saw sin. He saw wretchedness. He saw every one of your sins, every one of my sins, every one of the sins of God's people. Just as Isaiah prophesied 400 years earlier, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what God saw on the cross. And Paul says in Colossians 2, the record of our debt was nailed to the cross. That's what was hanging there on Good Friday outside the city gates of Jerusalem. All of our iniquity, all of our sin was put on Christ. And there was nothing to stand between God and Christ. He was a lamb that was led to the slaughter. This is why Matthew records Jesus crying out those opening words to Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Christ experienced on the cross. The wrath of the Father being poured out on him in full measure. God had forsaken his Son. Christ cried out those words because it was true. It was true. And that's precisely what was finished on the cross. That's what was finished on the cross. The punishment of our sin was completely, fully, perfectly paid for. Christ endured the wrath of God against your sin, against my sin, completely, perfectly. There's nothing left to be done. Tetelestai. It is finished. John and the other gospel writers wrote what they did about Jesus Christ so that we may believe. And that's the obvious question we are left with this evening as we reflected upon the death of Christ, as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Do you believe? Do you believe in the perfect life and perfect sacrificial death of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died on the Roman cross? Do you believe that his body was broken for you? Do you believe that his blood was shed for you? For the complete forgiveness, payment of your sins. If you don't believe any of those things, think about the implications of your unbelief. What are you saying about the Word of God? It's not true. What about the death of Christ? That it was, if anything, just one of thousands of crucifixions, and it didn't accomplish anything. What about the burial of Christ? Well, the bodies must be still in a grave. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. What about the death of Christ, the work of Christ, that it was not done on your behalf? That there's still an outstanding debt, a debt that you need to pay to God. For you, nothing is finished. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you do believe that Christ's death on the cross accomplished your full redemption. And it accomplished it in real time and in real space. That when God looks upon you, he says, "Tetelestai," it is finished. The payment for your sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to you, indeed your full redemption, it is finished. Let's pray. Our Father, who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, we acknowledge and marvel at your mercy. Even while we were enemies, you reconciled us. Even while we were strangers, you made us co-heirs with Christ of all eternal blessings. Even while we stood condemned, you redeemed us. Even while we were imprisoned, you delivered us from the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. On this solemn occasion, we loathe our miserable estate and we celebrate your marvelous grace. Beneath the cross of Christ, we come to know that ours is the guilt, but yours is the forgiveness. Ours the condemnation, but yours the gift of justification. Ours the bondage, yet yours the freedom of adoption and new obedience. Even the faith with which we confess our dear Savior's sacrifice was won for us by his death. Therefore, we cry out to you in sorrow for our sins and in thanksgiving for your gift. Give us the grace, we pray, to receive again this word of the cross, which alone can refresh us on our pilgrim way and send us out again into the world as witnesses to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.